morning. So, we are in the season of ordinary time, which is kind of in the liturgical calendars most of the year, which is kind of cool. And most of the year is devoted to how God meets us in the not so impressive days of life. And the scriptures we're invited to journey with draw out some basic questions around what it means to really see God as part of our journey, even when it's boring. So I want to start us off with a question about seeing. And maybe just think about this. If you want to share a little bit with someone sitting next to you, the question is, when have I had an experience that changed how I see? Okay. So it could be like literally, like if you got corrective lenses at one point, like what was different when you first put them on or something. Or it could be maybe something like a conversation or a friendship or someone in your life that changed or challenged your assumptions. Okay, so take a minute to reflect. When have I had an experience that changed how I see? And share a little bit with someone next to you if you're comfortable doing that. Go ahead. Okay, so anything stand out from what you shared or heard? Something that changed how you see? You can shout it out if you want. Therapy, yeah. It's a good one. What else? Traveling internationally. Nature. Yeah. Trauma. Feminism. Anything else? Parenting.
Yes.
Yeah. My 14-year-old daughter walked up to the coffee shop this morning with her friend, and I got a text like 5 minutes later. She's like, "Happy Father's Day, bro." And then she likes when I say back, so I'm like, "Thanks, bro." So it's pretty great. It's awesome. That's right. So last week, my family and I got to take a vacation, speaking of international travel, to Belize, to celebrate our son graduating high school. What? Very proud of him. He's at home, still recovering from the trip. And probably, though, my favorite thing was we did this, like, swim hike into this, like, Mayan cave. And I have a picture. So to get in, you have to jump in the water, and it's too deep to touch. You can kind of pause there. So that's kind of a look from inside the cave. You can see, like, how clear the water is because it's all spring-fed. And the Mayans, oftentimes during seasons of drought, they would journey into these kind of dark netherworlds to petition and pray for rain, for water. And there were all these like broken pots. They would bring in these offerings and skeletons. And starting out for me, or the standout thing for me from our guide, was he emphasized the difference is in the light by which we were traveling the cave. Like, we were given these awesome headlamps that had like four different light settings, and you could kind of rotate them down so it could kind of bring a really intense light to whatever you're looking at. But he would say about six or eight times, he said, "Turn off your headlamps." And then he did something with his headlamp where he shined it in the water to kind of replicate like what it would look like a little bit to have a torch lit experience, if that makes sense. And so it would kind of, if you see the next, so, oh yeah, that's swimming in the cave still. And then, so like things like stalactites would become like these huge skulls that were staring at you, and stalagmites, sorry, that's the, yeah, so this would be kind of that same image by a different light. And you could kind of see, like this was one who's like an older woman, if you can kind of see her chin and like a hunched back. And at her feet, there was like a fire pit where these offerings were made. And we could have traveled this cave and looked at it like geologically, looked at all the different kinds of rock formation and put names to them and enjoyed the minerals. Or we could have traveled the cave and looked at it kind of anthropologically and tried to figure out, like, there were several skeletons in the cave and they were preserved in like limestone water. And we could have tried to figure out, you know, exactly how and why they died. But as soon as the light changed, like, we entered into like a realm of myth and deep time. And you could see how these torchlit caves could become this supernatural place where you could come and pray for the fate of your people. And as I was kind of reflecting this week, I realized, as I reflected on Jesus' words for us today, that he's not just trying to help us see better. He's not just trying to give us brighter or newer light. He's inviting us into a whole different way of seeing, a different consciousness. So I'd like to invite us to try kind of dimming our usual ways of seeing a little bit today. The ways that assume we already know what the text means. And to read our text today by kind of a different light that might open us in some subtle ways to God's presence in our lives. So I'll invite us to read aloud together, as is our custom, Jesus' words from the Gospel of Mark. This is part of a series of Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God that is already here, but it's kind of hidden. It's hard for us to see. And this type of teaching is known as parable, which falls under kind of the broad category of metaphor. It's saying like something is or it's like something else, so you can kind of get at its true nature coming in from the side, if that makes sense. And metaphor, it isn't something you figure out and put away once. It's something that kind of keeps working on you, and it opens you up and draws you into a different way of seeing or being and knowing. It changes how we see, not just what. And to really touch deep reality, Jesus knew that the ways we are conditioned to see ourselves and others would never get us there. We actually have to be willing to let go and relax into new ways of perceiving, to receive new eyes, new hearts, and new minds slowly over time. So parables and metaphors invite us in and they open us in ways we can't otherwise. So in the first of two parables today, we see that God's reality unfolds gradually in small ways. Jesus also said the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. So it starts off, the kingdom of God is as if. So the kingdom of God, or God's reality, was defined by Dallas Willard as the range of God's effective will. Like, it's how God is working in our world to bring healing and justice amidst all of the violence. And for Jesus, God is never not working on our behalf and on the behalf of creation, especially the most vulnerable. And so we're invited to bring our small range of will and collaborate with God. This is what it means to participate in God's kingdom. The presence of violence and injustice signals the absence of us choosing not to harmonize our wills with God's. And because we don't have the eyes to look at the world and just see what God is doing, he tells us it's like this. It's as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. This person does not know how. So some commentators entitle this parable, "The Seed That Grew on Its Own." It's pretty exciting, right? And this is, I really love this explanation from one commentator. No other gospel contains this parable, probably because it's boring. Its plot has all the suspenseful drama of an ordinary elementary school life science textbook. Now, if you love that, I'm sorry, that's not boring to you. This is their bias, of course. There are no surprises. Everything proceeds according to plan. Jesus simply speaks about seed and what they're supposed to do. They grow and produce. Moreover, they grow and produce without your help or your intricate knowledge of germination or photosynthesis or paleo. Thank you very much. It's pretty awesome, right? It's actually just called the seed that grew on its own. The seed thrower doesn't know how, but they are in a mystery of this taken for granted part of life. And now the reader is being invited into that same mystery. It goes on, the earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe at once, he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. It's the nature of God's reality to keep growing things, even if unattended by us. It's not up to us. We just get to be in the mystery in a small way. It's really beautiful. I like this imagery of God as nurturing this maturation and then kind of gathering us as we ripen. The truth of this parable, I would say, is probably taking me about 15 years to let it actually have any effect on me, I think, if I really think about what it means to me now. Like when I started, probably the first 15 years of my faith journey, I was told, like, pray like everything's up to God and act like everything's up to you. I don't know if any of y'all were ever taught that. In the past 7, I've begun to act and pray like it's 98% up to God, and my part's like 2%, maybe. And I'm enjoying, I think, my relationship with God more than I ever knew I would. I just scatter a little bit of seed from time to time. I'm in that mystery, if that makes sense. So I wonder what it would be like this week for us to actually play with metaphor. And here's a couple ways you could do that. One would be to find a parable in Scripture this week that invites you in. It could be this one. You know, our spiritual journey is tossing seed out and having good things happen that we can't fully explain. So ponder, what is the seed? What's the little bit that you're tossing? Or what have you already tossed and you're being invited to wait and see what happens? What does meaningful waiting look like? Or what does it mean that God has initiated your growth and will tend to it in small ways, even as you are being gathered into ripening? That this is the obvious, boring, and predictable course of God's action in our life. So my prayer life now, when I feel anxious, is just to remember that I'm already in the garden, that God is somehow maturing me. It's just really hard to tell sometimes that it's happening, but it's happening. It's happening. Or another way to play with parables is to write your own. Like, God is a glass of ice water on a Texas summer day. Where am I being invited into refreshment? Or God is a relationship with God is learning to relax in the presence of someone who likes you. Not just someone tolerating you, but really likes you. What does that relaxing look like now? So after Jesus gives them this pretty straightforward, boring parable, he offers a pretty absurd one, which can be summed up as God's reality is like a prolific weed. It goes in verse 30, he also says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So the second parable is much more intricate, and I'm just going to highlight two things. The first is that Jesus is funny. Like, he has a sense of humor. And I think some of us miss that because we don't understand the context, or the people who've talked about God have not had much of a sense of humor, maybe. I think that might be a lot of it, too. But there's this great humor in him saying God's kingdom is like the most obnoxious weed you can imagine. Like the mustard plant, it wasn't cultivated in their area at that time. In fact, people were wary of it because it would just kind of take over. It could grow up to like 9 feet tall. It's just huge. So people are kind of shaking their heads at this association of God's activity with something so common and so undesirable. Like, we fight to keep it out of our gardens and our yards and our crops. And you're saying this is what God's kingdom is like. And then he calls it the greatest of all the shrubs, which, like, I imagine if you were drinking a cup of water or a cup of wine or something, you would have just sprayed it out all over the room. Bless you. So why was it considered an undesirable weed? Because it's easy to grow. You can't limit who has it. So everyone had access to it, which made it unprofitable. And once it took hold, it also would slowly take over. And it also has a lot of healing medicinal properties. And then what Jesus says is it provides shelter to the birds and their babies, the most vulnerable. So God's reality, if we were just to kind of take what is Jesus communicating, it's gradual and small. There's not a lot of money in it, which is probably why we have to talk about money today when we want to find a space. We don't have that much. Everyone has access. It's gently pervasive. It protects the vulnerable. So this week, you may have heard people using the Bible to deify their egoic plans. It's natural. It happens in politicians. It happens in churches. And you may not have known exactly how those scriptures from Romans were being misinterpreted to justify separating families. You may not know precisely how that is BS, but it is. If you enter into metaphor with God, if you open yourself to the essential nature of the kingdom of God, you can just know it in your bones. You can just know that's not who God is. But it takes new seeing to see this. When we really see what God is really like, who didn't reject us when we rejected him, who stands with the outcast, who restores us to life by refusing to abandon us, then we see how we are invited into the weedy and seedy ways of standing with the vulnerable. So perhaps this week, I was wondering if we could ask this question: where can we plant weeds that slow down the wheels of injustice without giving up too much emotional bandwidth? Like, what's the little bit of seed? Maybe it's a question that challenges something that someone's thinking. But to not try to control the outcome or the effect, right? We just have a small part. And my belief is if you want to kind of begin and continue injustice work, like, you could do it all out for 2 years by yourself. And after about a couple of years, you're probably going to be pretty cynical and burn out. But if in your faith, God's been stirring you to lean into justice, to begin to have a little bit more of a voice, if you could see your part is just small, like a little bit, like, maybe this is something of beauty and grace that God would have us do for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years. Probably not for me. So that, I think, is more God's invitation for us, like the weedy mustard plant that can grow and spread in some of the most adverse conditions. We need to remember that we are only but a bit of seed, and not to try to control or influence all of the growth. And yet, we're invited to be part of a gently pervasive reality that is active, even amidst great darkness and suffering. And then our passage concludes with these words: with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. As they were able to hear it, I love that. It's saying that he's expanding their ability to hear and see, but he's working at their pace. Like, God meets us at the edge of our awareness and works with us, right? He's not asking us to take some huge step. It's like, yeah, just be a little bit more open. We need God's help. We need the art of parable to perceive God's activity in the world, because as we learn how to see, the what takes care of itself. As we learn how to see, the what takes care of itself. And yet, if you're like me, your filter and your filters might make it hard to see the metaphor and parable of each day. So I wanted to close with a story of one of the rare times where God got past my filters, which might surprise you, but I do unfortunately have some thick filters. And I need to set this story up just a little bit. But yeah, so this God filter I have, even as a minister, is a part of me that's very slow to trust whether God is actually involved in a way I can actually know, if that makes sense. I mean, there's another part of me that really does long for that, but this other part's like a filter. And it's just a part of me. It's not all of who I am. But what I'm finding is I welcome that kind of reluctance to trust part, is that sometimes I have an experience, like maybe once every 5 years, that it takes more energy for me to dismiss it, if that makes sense, rather than to accept the possibility that God might care enough to be involved. Does that make sense? So I have a little bit of a cynical side. You probably know that already. And I kind of feel sorry for God, too, like for how hard it is to get through to me. Does that make sense? Not a lot. Sorry, just like a little bit. Okay. I'm sharing all that to say because I'm going to share a story that may not belong on a Sunday morning. But it's really connected with how God works with me. So if you'll just bear with me. About 5 weeks ago, I was staying in a yurt on vacation in Abiquiu, New Mexico. I don't go on vacation all the time. These trips just, I know, I'm like, I really don't. But anyway, we were celebrating our anniversary. Okay. So we're kind of in the middle of this very sparsely populated area. And that's the yurt after the sun has risen, right? So it's really beautiful, if you like, kind of a desert scape. And I woke up really early, like around 5 o'clock, and I couldn't go back to sleep, so I decided I was going to go on a run, okay? And it's about 45 degrees out, so it's, you know, at altitude, New Mexico, and I just had shorts and a t-shirt, but I'm like, oh, I'll be fine. And I had been reading the day before about what it means to relate to God as Trinity. Gideon gave a message a few weeks ago. This idea that God is a relationship of three beings and is like this flowing, dancing relationship that I'm invited into. And I'm reading about God as the energy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I kind of just didn't get it on a personal level. Like, I believe in it cognitively. But I was asking this question, how do I pray to the Trinity on my own? Does that make sense? Like, I like it when we do that here in Vox and Liturgy. So I'm on my run and I'm kind of thinking about, oh, what's this Trinity thing? You know, how do I experience intimacy with God by entering a divine dance? I'm not a very good dancer, you know. So on my run, I'm pondering the three-in-one God idea, and my hands are numb. The sun is kind of starting to climb up on the side of the stay with that picture for a minute, actually, on the side of this mesa. And it's starting to get warmer. And this is probably where my story gets a little inappropriate, but we're friends now, so just kind of go with me. So how many of you have ever just been caught somewhere where you didn't have a restroom and you needed a restroom? You don't have to raise your hands, but you'd laugh if you can empathize. Okay. So if you haven't, you should probably just ignore the rest of the story. But basically, I realized I needed to use the restroom. It wasn't the standing up kind. And I was over a mile from my yurt. And I started to kind of look around at this pristine desert road. And I'm surrounded by cactus and tumbleweeds. There were no broad leaves. And then I spot a small piece of paper on the side of the road. I'm like, oh, it's probably, you know, dirty or something. But I'm desperate. I go over and look at it. And it's like this little bit of unused toilet paper. And I was like, oh, okay. I'm suddenly relieved, almost. And then, and I jog off off the road into the desert. I kind of find a little spot nestled among the cactus, and I'm not going to share more. Although I will say, this next picture, the sun started rising, and it was kind of magical. That's all I'm going to say. So I finish, and I take out my little bit of toilet paper, only to realize it's crumpled up. And I unfold it, and I realize it's not just one square. Not just two squares, it was three squares. And I kid you not, I realize, oh, I'm in the Trinity. Like, and I teared up because God knows I'm such a cynic about some of this stuff. Like, it would take such a mixture of the sacred and profane for me to get it. Like, that's how thick I am. And it's like, maybe the only way God could have conveyed this to me. So, anyway, I'm sorry if you need any processing time after that. But I want to suggest that God is active, trying to connect with us. And sometimes our filters are that thick. Maybe yours aren't that thick, but I don't know how to segue. I want to move into prayer. Is that okay? We're just gonna, sorry. I wanted a more graceful transition. Let's pray. That's all I got. This week, may we play with God in language. May we find ourselves simply standing next to those who need protection. And might we doubt our cynicism a little bit and our slowness to trust just a little. And realize indeed every aspect of our lives is fair game for the slow unveiling of God's relentless love for us. And maybe without really knowing how or why, I pray that we could find ourselves inside this mystery that is tending us and growing each of us, even if we're not aware of it, in ways we've just begun to consider possible. In the dance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.